Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning and to share with you all what God has been teaching me in many ways this past year. As many of you saw from the midweek email, the title of the sermon is Trusting God in the Season of Uncertainty. And one thing before we dive into that, I do want to take a moment and preface and ask for some grace today. For some reason, as I planned this sermon, chatted with Liesl about it, talked it out to myself, and even wrote as I was writing, I for some reason continued to put, instead of saying David, I continued to write Daniel or say Daniel, to the point that I didn't even realize I was doing it. So my goal today is to do my best and say David and not the other name. But if I do say the other name, understand I meant David, and have a little laugh and understand that I'm doing my best up here. But for some reason, the names just wanted to be switched this week. So, but with that out of the way, I want to take some time to talk about how God is calling us to trust him in seasons of uncertainty. This is a topic that's pretty easy for us to think about. Uncertainty, we've all experienced that. I mean, let's be honest, this past year or 2 years, I don't know, 2020, how many years has it been now? There's been the giant season of uncertainty. We didn't know what was next. We didn't know what our future was going to look like. Everything seemed to be turned on its head, but even more so in that sense, we've experienced seasons of uncertainty personally in our lives. We all have stories where we've faced things and experienced things that we didn't know how it was going to come about or what was going to take place. What I want to do this morning is I want to take some time to look at the story of David. We heard from Scripture this morning of how David's life was kind of turned on its head a little bit because a spear was thrown at his head. But the thing is let's, as we dive into that, let's take a moment and step back and look at the beginning. It's always important to start at the beginning because it gives us the context. It gives us an understanding of what's taking place. It allows us to have a good understanding of the story so that we can have a better understanding of what's taking place when we study Scripture. So when you look at the story of David, we see that David is a young boy. He's a shepherd all the way in the beginning. He's this little shepherd boy that's living life, taking care of his family's sheep out in the wilderness. And he is literally deemed, it's deemed as not necessary for him to come meet the great prophet, Samuel. Samuel has been sent out to find the next king of Israel, and he goes to David's family, and he meets all of his brothers, but David wasn't even there. But God had a plan. God realized, God knew that he was going to call David and anoint David to become king. So even though David wasn't invited in originally to meeting Samuel, he is later called from the fields, and he's anointed by Samuel to be the next king, and he the Spirit of God comes upon him. And in that moment, this little shepherd boy who knew sheep really well and how to defend them against lions and everything out in the wilderness became was thrown down a path and launched off in a trajectory of toward becoming the king. And we can see that story of how it starts. Let's just recap a little bit more. After that happens, next thing we know, David is now going to the king and playing his lyre for the king. Why? Because Saul has a tormenting spirit, and it seems that only David's music soothes that spirit. Move ahead a little bit more. After a little bit later, the Israelites go to war against the Philistines, and as they go to war, they are being berated by a giant. God's people being ridiculed by this man, saying, "You're worthless." And they're scared. And David ends up bringing food to his brothers and seeing it. And in many ways becomes incensed to the point that he says, "I will take care of this." And he does. He doesn't do it with a sword. He doesn't do it with a spear or an arrow. He walks out with a sling and some stones. And he kills a giant and cuts off his head and says, "I did this for God and for his people. And look at what God is doing." Be emboldened. Move forward even more, David begins to develop a friendship with the king's family. Jonathan and David become friends. They begin doing more things together, but that introduced David into being able to go to war more often. And if we look at 1 Samuel 18, we read how the people, after one great battle, David and Saul are riding back from war, and the people come out and they're saying this. They say, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David's moving closer and closer. He's gaining recognition. He's gaining love for the people. It makes sense. God anointed him. He was supposed to become king. You can see how the path that David's going down, the trajectory that he's headed in, it's all aligning. It's like a perfect puzzle. Everything's falling into place. But in that moment, as the people praise David, we read in Scripture in chapter 18, we read that Saul becomes jealous of David. That moment where Saul is frustrated and doesn't like the fact that David is getting more recognition than he is. So Saul, in his frustration and jealousy, he comes up with a plan. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'll make him a commander of 1,000 men and send him off. And he'll be all on his own. He'll have to fight and that's it. I'll get him away from me, and that's what will happen. But little does Saul realize that as David is sent off, he is David with through the Spirit of God on his life is able to do great and amazing things, and nothing can stand against him. That's what the Bible says. Saul is, again, even more frustrated by the fact that David has great success. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? Offer my oldest daughter to be David's wife. Now, for Saul, this was great because his oldest daughter, Michal, loved David. She thought David was amazing, so the match was perfect. But the Bible says that Saul was hoping that she would become a snare to David and cause him to lose his trajectory of greatness. And it doesn't seem to work. It becomes a frustration. Yes, of course Saul had a problem, but to be honest, we can see how God had anointed David, and that there was nothing that was going to stop David from doing what God had called him to do. You know, when God places a call in our lives, in many ways we use that word kind of flippantly sometimes, but when God asks us to do things and he has a plan for us, there's nothing that's going to stop that plan from taking place. Let's just be honest with that. But the reality is Saul didn't like it. Saul didn't like what was happening. And so as we read this morning, when we jump to the point where David is confronted by Jonathan, we read from the scripture this morning how David is told, Jonathan tells David, my dad wants to kill you. There had to have been a moment for David where he was like, what's going on here? When we look at the scripture and we look at things, we know the story of David. We know the end, the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story. So we kind of know what's going to happen. It's easy for us to think that, but let's take a moment and pretend we don't know the end of the story. Let's take a moment and pretend that we are in the moment where David is in chapter 19, where he's standing there talking to Jonathan, and Jonathan's telling him, my dad wants to kill you. And David's going, wait a second, what? So he listens to the advice of his best friend, and his best friend is able to work with him and says, okay, you go hide. I'm going to talk to my father and see if I can smooth things over and see if I can make things better for you. And it works. Praise God. It works. God's path, the course that I've been put toward, the path that I've been sent down, it's still going in the direction. Praise God. Everything seems to go back to normal. And as we read again this morning, David then was sent out again. And when he comes back, something weird happens. After he's out and been fighting, he comes back and he's playing the lyre. And for some strange reason, the most jarring moment, in a sense, I like to view it as a temper tantrum from the king grabs his spear and hurls it at David. Now, if that couldn't be the most real moment where you realize what's taking place, when a spear is hurtling at your head and you're going, yeah, things aren't so good in the kingdom right now. David realized in that moment that it was time to leave. David realized that in that moment that this is not good. My life is really in danger. I need to get out of here. And so the rest of chapter 19, we read how David flees, and he flees to his wife, Michal. And as he goes there, we see how she tells him, you need to leave. There's no way for you to be safe here. You need to run. And David says, okay. And so in a blink of an eye, his life is turned upside down. David's course of a clear path where we can see throughout history as we read the scriptures and how David's path, once he was anointed, there was this stepping stones, pure, even, like just simplistic, like this makes sense in our human mindset. David was anointed. He starts playing for the king. He gets to know the king and his family. He then kills a giant and he gains recognition and renown. He then becomes best friends with the king's son. What a great opportunity, but it's still nice. David's not doing it in a manipulative way, but it's just how life is working toward David becoming a king. And then all of a sudden, everything is like derailed because a spear is thrown at his head because the king becomes jealous and he wants him dead. David no longer is living in the palace with the princess. He is now running for his life, not knowing where his next meal will come from, not knowing where he'll go because the king has put out a warning to all of his men to kill David when they see him. David went from being on the path to becoming a king and being respected by people to a fugitive that was running for his life. The boy who was anointed by God and had the Spirit of the Lord upon him is now fleeing for his life, labeled as a criminal, no longer really loved by people. The fact that he's in danger and he's running without any knowing of where he'll end up next. A season of uncertainty has fallen upon David. Let's look a little bit more at chapter 19. I want to read chapter 19, verse 18, on to the end of the chapter, and it says this. Now David fled and escaped. He came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went to live in, forgive me, but I'm assuming it's pronounced as Nioah, but I could be wrong on how that's pronounced. And it was told to Saul, behold, David is in Nioah. And in Ramah, then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing at the head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told to Saul, he sent another set of messengers, and they also prophesied. Then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. This is the part that I love. I love this part. Then he himself went. It's like Saul in that moment's like, seriously? I sent three groups of people. Can't you do your job? Fine, I'll just do it myself. So Saul goes. He goes. Chapter 22. Then he himself went to Ramah and to the great well that is in Seku. And he asked, where is Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are Nioth and Ramah. And he went to Nioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him as well. And he went and he prophesied until he came to Nioth and Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. The king, a dignitary, the king of Israel stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel and laid naked all day long and all night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? After this, everything was perfect. Saul learned from his lessons. He realized his mistake. He realized that God was with David, and he changed his mind. And everything went back to normal. David was able to walk back into the kingdom and live with Michal, and everything was back to normal, and the path that God had David on and the trajectory that he was sent along was back to the normal setting, and everything was fantastic because God did a work, and he made the problems go away. No, not at all. That's not what happened. See, the crazy thing is what we sometimes get lost in is when we look at our life and we look at the hard things in our life, we look and say, God, do something. And when he does something, we say, okay, now fix it completely. Get rid of it completely. But sometimes God doesn't. In our seasons of uncertainty, in our seasons of confusion, in the trajectory of life that we thought we were supposed to go in, the calling that God has placed on us to share the truth of what, who he is to people and the things that we're doing, there are times that we face these seasons and we cry out to God saying, fix it. And while he doesn't leave us or forsake us, while he's with us and he protects us like what took place in the end of chapter 19, he doesn't make it always go away. See, the reality is in my sarcastic, satirical statement that life went back to normal perfectly, that's not what took place. Things didn't change. If you look ahead through the rest of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it is David fleeing for his life from one place to the next, hiding in caves, running for his life. The reality is, as many scholars believe, that from this point on, it was 13 years, 13 long years for David being a fugitive from the king, running for his life. Let's again think about it. It's like a season of uncertainty. David and him being human, we could understand, it's not specifically stated in Scripture, but we can understand how David could be sitting there going, where are you, God? And why have you turned your back on me? I thought you called me to be king, and I'm hiding. I'm running for my life. Yes, you've done things. You've protected me. You've kept me from the my enemy's sword. You've allowed me to be safe. But where are you? And where's the promise that you've placed on my life? Where are you? See, it doesn't specifically say this, but let's be honest. If we look in Scripture, in the Psalms, I love the Psalms for the fact that David can really pours his heart out in the Psalms. We see it. So in Psalms 142, we read David's lament. And if you want to turn to Psalms 142 and read it with me, I would invite you to do that. But it says this, David says this in this passage. He says, with my voice I cry out to you, Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell him my trouble before him. When the spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David wrote this psalm in the middle of one of the times that he was in a cave, hiding from Saul. In the midst of it all, in one of his lowest seasons, one could argue, he's in a cave. The boy who was in the palace living married to the princess, the daughter of the king, is now hiding in a cave. And when we read in chapter 22, we read how we find out about the men that join him. They're okay men, but they're men that are debtors, that are running from society. They're people that are seeking to, it says in chapter 22, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered together with David. David, a man who was a commander of 1,000 men who did great and mighty things, he then turns into a man hiding in a cave with a bunch of men that are fleeing from society and are fed up with things. I hope I'm making clear the point that I'm trying to get across to you all. For David, the path that he was going down, it completely changed. Life was altered. The season of uncertainty came upon David, and David was left in the wilderness, hiding in caves, fleeing for his life. And the question is, where are you, God? Psalm 142, where are you? Where's my path? When I look to the right, I see no one who takes notice of me. Where's my refuge? The thing that I love about laments that David writes is he cries out brutally, honestly. He writes it clearly how he's feeling. But no matter what, no matter how torn or frustrated or angry he is with the situation, he ends it with the fact that always on the fact that he knows that God is with him. And the righteous will surround me, for you will deal with them bountifully. You know, the thing is as I've thought about this, and I've thought about seasons of uncertainty, and I've thought about moments like this. Granted, I don't think anyone in this room, I hope not, I don't think anyone in this room can completely relate to the story of David. I hope no one is a fugitive running from the law in any way, shape, or form. But I think at the same time, we've all experienced moments in our life where there are seasons of uncertainty that we don't understand. Life was going in a certain way, and we can see how God was making things work out according to the plan that we thought was correct, our best laid plans. But then all of a sudden, something happens, and it completely morphs everything and flips it on its head, and we are then thrown into this season. We're blindsided where we just don't know what's going on. And then many times I myself will admit that I've cried out to God and said, God, would you stop it? Stop it. Take it away. Like, why am I in this season? I don't want to be here. I got the lesson, Lord. Hear it. I'm good. Okay, we can wrap it up, tie it off. We're good. Let's move on. But the reality is I don't think, and as I've thought through this and experienced things, God is not as concerned with what's taking place in our life, more as to who we are becoming in Christ in these seasons. You see, the thing is as David was struggling through these moments of uncertainty, the questioning of, God, where are you? You are my refuge, but where are you? My path is confusing. There's traps all around me. People hate me. They want to kill me. I don't know what's going on. But God was still good. And God still kept his promise, because we know the end of the story. David still becomes a king, and a good king. And we can see how David is humbled in Scripture through some of the processes that he went through. Again, I don't think that God is as concerned with the things that are happening in our lives, what is actually happening in our life. More, I believe that he's concerned with who we're becoming in Christ and how God is changing us and making us grow closer to him. See, in these seasons of uncertainty, they create moments of doubt, of fear. It causes us to reel, and we wonder what's going to happen next. You know, I want to share a story with you all this morning. Since we've been back in the States, Liesl and I, my wife and I, have had the opportunity to chat with a young girl that in many ways, this is a very accurate story for her. This girl was in an abusive relationship with her husband, and in that situation, it was a really rough season for her, but her husband was doing some illegal things. And this girl, even though she believed in Christ and she sought to follow him with everything that she had, there was a moment in life where it all came to head, where the police came in and arrested her husband, but because of some of the things that he said, she was arrested as well. Although being innocent and not taking part in any of the criminal activities that her husband had done, by his testimony, she had been labeled a certain way. I had a conversation with her last week, and it was a, a humbling moment for me to talk with her, because even though she is in the mix of it all, under house arrest at home, questioning, God, what's going on in my life right now? I thought it was going one way. Yes, life wasn't perfect. I had a husband who wasn't the best in the world, but I was seeking to follow after you, raising my daughter, living life, doing what I love to do. She's a horticulturalist, so she was working for like a big an amusement park planting plants. So, I mean, for a plant person, that's like amazing. And so like for her, she's like, but now everything's stripped away. My life is, as I look toward my future, my life is completely different. I still have an anklet monitor on my leg, and I'm sitting here going, I don't know what life will be like in a couple months. I don't know if people will listen to the truth that I have to share. I don't know if in a month or two the truth will resound to people and they'll hear it and I'll be set free or not. I don't know. But you know what? This is what she said to me. She said, you know what? I know that my God is good. I know that Jesus is with me. And no matter what happens, no matter where I end up or the course or path that I go down and I end up at the end of my days, I know that it is good and it'll bring honor and glory to God. And what God's asking me to do in this moment is to trust Him, to surrender to Him. Yeah. There are my moments that I have where I'm mad. There are moments where I lament to God and I cry out to Him saying, why have you left me? What are you doing? I was doing what I loved. And now I have an anklet and I'm stuck at home and I can't go anywhere. And I'm innocent. I shouldn't be here. This girl is in a season of uncertainty. Not knowing the path that her future, not knowing what her future will look like, not knowing how it will turn out. But as she talked to us, she said, I know that my God is good. I know that Jesus is with me. And I know that I haven't been left and I haven't been forsaken. And as I heard those words, listening to her story, listening to the struggle that she had, listening to the season of uncertainty that she was walking through, she ministered to my heart in many ways more than my intent that evening to minister to hers. God used her to speak truth into my life, sharing to me and telling me, will you trust me as much as this girl is trusting me? That's all I'm asking you to do. Will you trust me when you're in the cave, hiding out, unsure of what's going on? Will you trust me when you think that you're supposed to be on a plane in September going back to the country that you work in, and it changes, and you're here longer in the United States than you thought? Will you trust me in the fact that what you thought life would be like doesn't fully align with your original plan? Do you trust me knowing that my plans for your life are far greater and better than anything that you could put together and plan? The answer for me has been a little bit of a wrestling with God. I'll be honest with you this morning. I've wrestled with God a little bit because I can be someone that likes to plan my future out all the way, and I like to be analytical in this and know what I want and go for what I want. And the answer has been, you know, okay, I surrender my control of this to you, and I trust you. I trust that the ministry that we do overseas will continue, that God has a plan. And since we're not there right now, we'll be able to come back to that and nothing will get lost. It's not going to get lost in what we were doing. The relationships that we've had, they won't crumble. I know that you are in control and I trust you. So again, As we see from David's story in chapter 19, the big twist of the fact that David's life was going down this perfect path, and most likely according to how David would like it to have gone, a spear was thrown at him and he began to flee for 13 years. And the testimony that we can see is through all of this, as we read through the passages and as it ends, we see how David continued to trust God through all of his hardships, and how it shaped him to become known as one of the best kings of Israel. Yes, he was human. Yes, and when he became king, he still made dumb decisions. Let's talk about Bathsheba. But at the same time, I think as we look at David's life, we can see how trusting God and surrendering to his plans and setting aside our plans, David was able to lead people and allow God to use him in ways that he never would have before. He was humbled through the experience. So my question for you this morning, I don't know where you all are in this room, but I would hazard a guess that, and I wouldn't be surprised that if a lot of us here in some way, shape, or form maybe are going through seasons of uncertainty, moments where we don't know and we don't understand why things are taking place in our lives, and they can be frustrating, and I'm not going to deny that. That's an accurate feeling, and we can accept that they're frustrating. But the moment that I want to ask you is, are you willing to surrender your plans and trust God in this season, regardless of how frustrating they are? Are you willing to surrender your plans of how they don't align with what you want and trust God, and be willing to trust God if it goes on for some time too? I mean, let's be honest, 13 years is quite a long time. But David continued to trust God. He continued to seek him and cry out to him. And so my prayer is this, that in seasons of uncertainty, as we face those moments that we don't know how things will go, that we will continue to surrender ourselves to God, and that we will continue to seek him, setting aside our plans and our desires for what he has for us. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning and we praise you for who you are. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that you never leave us or forsake us. That in the moments when we're frustrated and we cry out to you going, why are you doing this, God? Why are you leaving us? Why is this not working out the way that I want it? You lovingly stand by us and you say, I love you. And I've never forsaken you. And I'm asking you to trust me. Lord, I pray that as we ponder your word and the story of David and the story of how he had to learn to trust you in these moments, that we would be able to absorb that into our lives, learn from the lessons that we have read about today, and as we step forward and move forward, that we would continue to seek to trust God with everything that we have, knowing that you are in control. Lord, I thank you that even though I sometimes think that my plans are better, your plans are far greater than I have ever could put it together or make up. So Lord, we pray this, we thank you for your word and your trust, and we pray that we would be able to absorb this into our lives and put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen.